Right, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And it wasn't that long ago that we went through this chapter and book for 1 Corinthians. We're looking at rewards and that of crowns that the Scripture speaks about. We've taken a look at the crown of life, the crown of glory, and the crown of rejoicing. And whether these are physical crowns, well, sometimes we read and it seems like they are. They're physical crowns. We read some of it, we would think, well, maybe it's just aspect of reward and such as that. Maybe it'll be totally different than the crowns that we know of, and I don't want to take and bust up and tear down Scripture, because you and I know what a crown is, and our Lord has many crowns on His head. But we know the greatness and the power of the Lord. Could well be that what the Lord does in regards to such could be beyond anything that we've ever seen. And so that's how I mean that. This evening we want to take a look at what it says here in verse number 25. 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. A crown incorruptible. We back up in this chapter and we take a look and jump into it at verse number 19. And it reads here, the Scripture reads in 1 Corinthians 9, 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Verse 23, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." It does us well in heading towards verse number 25 to understand the context and the relationship of that verse 25 and what our target is for tonight about this crown incorruptible. To understand the context of what the brother's talking about in this and see the extent of servitude to our Lord Jesus. And Paul talks about that here. He says, "I have made myself servant unto all." And we're going to preach on this in regards to being a servant on Sunday morning, so we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but just a few things I want to mention. Brother Paul has spoken about not claiming his authority and blessing as a laborer, as an apostle, as a minister of the Lord, for the meeting of his physical needs there in Corinth. He laid that down for a purpose, for a reason. He's done so in Corinth so there would be no charge, no physical requirement of anything that would cost the people saved connected to the gospel. He had leadership to do so. He had authority for them to support him, but he chose to work with his own hands to provide for himself and to provide for his own. And that's clear. That's made clear in the epistles. Was Corinth known for those who blessed to charge or to summon a price for things? It could have very well been something, and I don't know for sure. We don't have anything in particular that we're told, but was there a stigma about the religious in Corinth? So the brother took that route as he preached Christ and folks were saved, that he wanted them to grow and to understand, and for the long time that he was there compared to other places, he didn't want there to seem like there was a hook. Because remember, this is a heathen place. This is a pagan city. The heathen and the pagans are indeed natural men on the lookout for themselves, aren't they? When you think about Simeon, there in Samaria, he said, "Give me this gift of the Holy Ghost that when I lay my hands on somebody, I can do it too." Because the man had bewitched them. He was in business for control and no doubt for receiving things. I don't know if the same thing was going on in Corinth, but the brother said that he, in previous verses to this where we're looking at tonight, he had said he'd laid that thing down, that he pursued and he went under the calling of the Lord. Brother Paul in these verses speaks about the extent and the effort to which he will go to reach someone for Christ. You look at that. What's he say? He says, "The Jews, I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To those that are under the law, I became as under the law. I approached them. I dealt with them like being under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Those that are without the law, I enjoined them in that, as without the law, not in disobedience to the Lord, not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Not immoral, not sinful." But he took that approach. He studied about that. He considered about that. He petitioned the Lord about that. "That I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak." Effort in this service. "That I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." The extent to which he would go to reach someone for Christ. The extent to which he willingly would go to fulfill his calling mentioned in verse 17, which we've touched on in recent times. "For if I do this thing willingly..." Now, he put thought and effort into it. He put thought and desire into it. Effort, and you will, and strategy. It was a Jew. He said, "How can I approach the Jew the best?" Of course, he himself was a Jew, and he got that. Those that are without the law, what's the best tact to use to deal with them? And understand, I'll make it clear, not by deceit or deception, but by just real thinking and the truth. You know, our Bible, the Scripture, the Word of God, is not just 10 lines with 10 words each and that's it. There's a lot in there. A lot of the working of God. A lot of accounts of history. A lot of doctrine and teaching and way of our Lord that He shows us. Effort and strategy within the bounds of the call and work of the Lord. He purposed to it. It just wasn't a carte blanche, same message, same account kind of thing. And the gospel is true. I'm not discounting that. But he thought about who he was talking to, didn't he? He says so right here in the Word of God, in the inspired Scriptures. He gave thought to who he was dealing with, didn't he? For you and me, effort and strategy we should put forth within the bounds of our Lord's Word, shouldn't we? We've got this book. And there is a lot of information and a lot of teaching here that we need to learn about and know about and consider who it is that we're dealing with and talking to. Again, within the boundary of the Lord, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, "But I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." It's not that kind of thing. There are those that do pursue, they say, the work of God that way, tricking people into being saved, they think, or getting them in the church. And we heard about that some years ago, 3, 4, 5 years ago. some madness that was being proclaimed, I think up at Louisville, is like salvation, conviction about joining the Lord's church and baptism. Nah, don't worry about getting the order right. It'll all come along. Now, there is an order, isn't there? Somebody needs to be saved before for baptism to be baptism and joining the Lord's church, don't they? But there's actually some so-called Baptists that were taking that position. Oh, don't get tore up about baptizing them and getting in the church. They're not saved. Lord will save them later. Yeah, that's total departure from, I'm not talking about that. We don't need to walk in craftiness and handling the Word of God deceitfully. But as he goes on to say there in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, but by manifestation of the truth. So for the Jew, he took the truth and dealt with the Jew. With the one under the law, they're trusting in the law for their salvation. He took that tack with them and showed them what God said regarding such and the impossibility. To those that were weak, he showed about being weak and being delivered and so on. Had to spend some time thinking about that, didn't he? Had to spend some time studying about that, didn't he? Considering as he went here in these verses, 19 through 23, how might I reach this person? What's he say there in verse 23? The apostle says this, and this is instruction for you and me. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Verse 22, really, I'm sorry, the latter part of that. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. To reach them. To deal with them seriously and sincerely. It wasn't just a fly-by effort, was it? Fly-by bombing. With the gospel. How might I reach this person? Father, how should I speak to reach this person? Father, please reach this person. Those should be our prayers. We know the apostle prayed unto the Lord because we know that the Spirit must move, but he uses us to do that. And he tells us here about the extent of his servitude to our Lord Jesus Christ. As it says there in verse, I want you to listen. I am most willing to be diligent and pursue about getting things figured out in my daily life, aren't you? Challenges, difficulties, things that we got to get taken care of, things that are problematic, that are and things of daily life. I tell you, we'll put ourselves to it, won't we? We'll look to figure it out. We'll pray to the Lord to show us to figure it out. We'll get on the internet to study how to figure it out. That's what the apostle did with his calling in the ministry and the witnessing and the gospel, carrying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm most willing to pursue like this in the daily things of my life and the material things, but I'm ashamed of my lack of pursuit in this way of the Lord's work. Because the apostle says here, I deal with people straight on with where they're at, and take the Word of God and the truth and deal with them where they are, rather than just a broad brush blanket kind of approach. Like I said, a gospel bombing. We need to tell the gospel. We need to tell folks about Christ. But don't we see in this the man had a burden about people that he met? And once he met them, if they were, no doubt, if they were willing and conducive, as we see in the Scriptures, if they were willing to deal with him again or them talk to him, allow him to talk to them again, I think we can see here he was willing to do that. He's made a servant to all. What is it that they need for me to reach them? And we're on the human side of this. I understand that. You please understand that. And this I do, verse 23, for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Said, you at Corinth, you're to be doing that. And we're working in this together, fellow laborers, as we see in this book. Then we come to verses 24 and 20 through 27. Here we see the challenge, the requirement, and reward. We must see about this extent of servitude to our Lord Jesus that the brother brings forth here, and his willingness to engage people and searching on how to engage people. You know, he didn't get his approach from the Word of God and the gospel of Christ to the weak, to the Jews, to the lawless, to the under the law. All different kinds of folks that are here, made all things to all men, that I might by all means. See, he's not talking about trickery. He's just talking about dealing with them where they're living. What their hang-ups are, what their sins are, what their problems are, what their need is ultimately. And so here, the challenge, the requirement, and the reward. Know ye not, verse 24, that they which run a race run all? We understand about races and competitions, don't we? Some of us like that. Some of us don't like that. To compete. I don't like to run, as you can tell. I don't like to run. But I like competing other ways. It's fun to compete. It's a challenge to compete. And so he gives us something here, an earthly analogy of a race. He said, know ye not? He said, don't you know this? You know this, that they which run in a race run all. Because why? If you don't run in a race, you will not win. If you don't run, you won't place. If you don't run, you won't gain. Whatever the aim of the race is, whatever it is. And it's not just necessarily, I think we can understand, any kind of competition. Maybe you don't like to run either. Lord bless you. I don't like to run, right? We don't like to run. But we like to compete in something else. You got to try. You got to study on it. You got to put effort into it. You got to strategize with it, don't you? If you're going to come out on top. Many things, there's got to be discipline. You got to focus. You can't nonchalantly, like sometimes I do, play games or whatever and expect to win if you don't put yourself to it. Right? He says here, there's a race. But in this of races in the world and the things that we engage in competition in the world, how many winners are there? A good friend of mine in high school, he said, second place is like kissing your sister. The second place is first loser. You know, I mean, if you don't win, you didn't win. And even in our society, that's getting mixed up today. And the thing is, in regards to the things of this life, effort and a challenge and to do the best, but to win is what the goal is. If you didn't win this time, look to win next time. I'll go ahead. I'm going to get off on something here just for a little bit. This thing about everybody's a winner, I tell you what, when you grow up and you get out here in the working world, everybody's a winner doesn't fly. Because those that try, those that apply themselves, those that pursue are the ones that gain ground and go. Now, we need to teach our children character. And we need to teach them how to be good winners, too. You can be a winner and be a sorry winner. You can be a sorry loser. You learn how to win by losing and be motivated by that. My dad told me a lot, the guy that makes it is the one that gets back up. Because I was on some sorry football teams when I was a kid, and we lost a lot. But to engage in a thing, you got to try. You got to strategize. You got to learn. You got to study about it. And so he says, don't you know that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? He says, so run that ye may obtain. An earthly analogy of a race. Ready, set, go. That's what he's saying. He says, run that you may obtain. Is our Lord's work a competition? No, it's not a competition. That's where the earthly connection of this example breaks down. It's not a competition, but it is a calling by our Lord for the little bit of time we've got left to do His work and His bidding. A brother, a dear brother that I know, and there's a passage in the Scripture that talks about this in regards to offering. He says, the Bible says in the Old Testament, I think it is in the Old Testament, take that sorry offering that you want to offer to the Lord. I think it's talking to Israel and their wickedness and their departure and all that. And said, you go give that to somebody you esteem on the earth and see what they think about it. He said, and the Lord says, if they don't think much about it, what you're bringing there, I don't think much about it. So then let's compare that to the effort that we put into our work, the effort that we put into our personal pursuits, the effort that we put into our hobbies and the things that we like. All of those things are good, nothing wrong with them, nothing evil in of themselves unless we get them misplaced. Do I put as much effort in the calling that I have from the Lord to be an ambassador for Christ? What's the Lord think about it? He says it's like a race. It's not a competition, the Lord's work is not. But it is an individual challenge, isn't it? Will you and I do our best? Will we study about the folks that are in our lives and look to approach them and address them from the Word of God to where they what they need? Lord, help me to know how to speak to them from Your Word. That's our bound, is the Word of God. Not philosophy, but taking the good, rich Word of God and taking it and bringing it to them. I'm convinced of that, is taking what God says and putting it in front of people is what they need and is the answer, is the calling that we have. Again, it's not a pursuit of philosophy. He says here, and every man, verse 25, that striveth for the mastery. You know, before I came here, I looked to be the best that I could be on working on the equipment and selling the equipment that I worked on. I looked to add to my understanding and a talent, ability the Lord had given me in that. I looked to add to that continually. Look to add contacts, that new information and things that I didn't know that I could get. Looking just to expand that on and pursue that in every possible way that was right and good, that I might be the best at it. Mastery. I mean, don't you want to be the best at what you do? And the thing is, as the children of God, in what we do, we serve our Lord, don't we? Right? He's the third person in every relationship, the Lord is. And as workers, employees, we stand accountable before God, don't we? So we find it very easy to pursue that. Mastery in the Lord's work. You know, this is over here on this service side. It's not on the worship side. It's on the service side. On that reaching souls. Where the apostles said, as we've read and seen recently, from henceforth I know no man after the flesh. So I'm interested in their soul, not their connections. And not that he discounted them in their lives, but the greatest interest I have is their eternal standing before God. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, self-controlled, right? To be the master, to be the winner, to be the top one, to be the best, to apply oneself to a good pursuit. And again, it's not a competition amongst one another. It's sad when people take, they believe, the work of God and make it a competition. Now, we see that. That's a bane of associations, isn't it? That one church in the group, couple churches, three churches that are looking to tell what they gained for the Lord. No, no, no. Our reward is with the Lord, but we are to pursue. we are to pursue. You got to be self-controlled. Brothers and sisters, the flesh doesn't want to do this, does it? No, it doesn't. But the new man does, doesn't he? Yes, if there's a new man within, he wants to. And you know what? There is no greater blessing when we go ahead and take the old man, put him down, and go ahead and do it. There's nothing that compares. There's no energy and no strength that compares when we step out by faith and obey our Lord in our engagement of a lost and dying world. Those that run the races of the world, they run so against one another. And the winners of such are disciplined, aren't they? Somebody says, well, I'm on the PGA Tour. Oh, yeah? I said, how many did you qualify for? Well, I haven't qualified for any yet. Are they really on the PGA Tour? No. They want to be on the PGA Tour. They may have the garb that says they're on the PGA Tour. They may have PGA logos on their bag. And they might have whatever else that you would have, PGA golf balls or whatever is approved. But if they don't show up and they don't qualify and they don't compete and they don't place and they don't win, they're just not really there, are they? It's just that way. Where are we? Where are we? Those that are winners, those that are pursuers, they're disciplined. They do so for fame, glory, prestige, and the wealth of the world, don't they? We understand that about, there's all kinds of ways of competing. There's competition in business, isn't there? Where it's not a race on a track or any kind of game, if you will, or but there's those that pursue a business and the only thing they want is just more, a greater return next year. There's all kinds of competition. More likes on Facebook. More friends on Twitter. Whatever, right? It's all kinds of competition. And they do so. They all do so for things that will corrode, fail, and that are not eternal, don't they? Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, in verse 19, the scripture says, the Lord Jesus tells us this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth doth corrupt, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But what's it say there in 1 Corinthians 25, where you're at? They do so to obtain a corruptible crown, but we and incorruptible. We do this. Notice about the mention of an incorruptible crown. It's directly connected with reaching the unsaved. It's directly connected with this forefront, this spear point of the commission that the Lord has given to His churches to preach the gospel to every creature. An incorruptible crown. It goes on to say there in Matthew 6:20, but lay up for yourselves, the Lord Jesus tells us, treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. An incorruptible crown. Can you imagine having something that'll never get old? I just had to think of this. I've got this knife. It was given to me by a fellow that I worked for. And it used to be anodized red, and it's all kind of wore off and everything. You know, some of this in here, it's rusted. You know, and I think about him when I carry this with me, and when I'm not out working, or not just going to town and stuff, but maybe come to services like this, I'll carry this with me. You know what? One day that thing's going to, just being carried around in my dress pants or whatever, one day this thing's going to fall apart. Now, can you imagine having something a crown? That from the time that you were given it, 100,000 years later, it had never changed? I was thinking about this today before services, where you got your crown there, you're at your mansion. I don't know how it's going to be, but I mean, it's what the Lord tells us, the things that He tells us about. We're back at our mansion for some reason. I don't know what, however that is. Maybe we never go to our mansion. We just got it. You know, that's what the Lord, I don't know. But you got there and you kind of say, oh, my crown is kind of tarnished. And you take your white robe and, oh, now I got my robe soiled. No, that's not going to happen, is it? It's never going to happen, is it? I mean, after a 250,000 years, it's never going to happen. Incorruptible. And it's directly connected to our service to our Lord. We've taken a look at three crowns. Is this a crown or is this an aspect of crowns? Imagine, can we imagine having something that will never get old? Oh, things that you have from your childhood that are sentimental tokens of childhood in that. I was thinking about football jerseys. All the numbers are all kind of wrinkled up, drawn up. I could never get in that jersey. Well, I could, but I had to get real, real sick to get back in those jerseys. Mementos of things that folks that we love gave us. And, you know, even all the care that you take, they fade, don't they? Get ratty around the edges, get rust on them, the moth, or if we don't put them up securely, you can try and try and try, and then sometimes when you put it in storage, and it'll get moldy. Things happen. I mean, it's just that way with that kind of stuff. Don't get it out for 3 decades and then pull it back out, and it's just not the same as it was. Yellowed, can't keep a picture looking the same. Old pictures I was looking at of some of Dad's family. They're old. Some of those are from the 30s, 20s. They just don't. That's just a handful of decades. Incorruptible, brothers and sisters. An incorruptible crown. You pick a number of years, of equivalent years, and pull it back out again. It's going to be the same as it was the day when the Lord gave it to you. Can you imagine having something that will never get old, will not tarnish, will not fade, will not be stolen? Oh, my crown. Having brother and sister so-and-so, or brother so-and-so, or sister so-and-so over tonight, better lock it up. You can lay it down. You can lay it down on the other side of the globe and go back around there to get it, and it'll be right there. Nobody's going to steal it. And you know, I'm just using things that in way that we understand. Any of you ever lost your phone? Anybody ever thought that they left their keys at the store? And you're thinking, oh my, you ladies, my purse, will it be in the cart when I get back there to try to find it? We worry about those things, don't we? Not there. Not there, not with that. Imagine having something that will never get old, will not tarnish, will not fade, will not be stolen, and that will be yours, given to you by your Lord Jesus. It'll be yours forever. And it's all connected to what we're doing here now. Isn't that what it says? Amen. There's a lot of races, a lot of running that's being done for corruptible things. An incorruptible crown promised to us. Is this a physical crown? Or is it an attribute of crowns given to the children of God? It seems to me that the latter is the case. I'm not going to be dogmatic or argue about it. But every crown that Jesus gives, the stone that has our name written in it, the mansion, the assignments, the building, the stuff of glory will just never, ever get old, fade, or corrode. There's no maintenance in glory because it's all incorruptible, even the crowns. The crowns our Lord gives are eternal and will never change. In conclusion, it's right here for us in the chapter. I, therefore, verse 26, so run. That's what Paul says. He says, because of that, I run. Oh, may the Lord help me. May the Lord help us. And we've got to live life. I know that. The Lord's not called us to put on a robe and hum away our lives like monks. That's not what he's called us to live for him right where we're at and run the race that is set before us. Therefore, I run like I've described. Not as uncertainly. I said, I know exactly what I'm doing. I know exactly what I'm pursuing. I know exactly what I need, the equipping that I need. And I know the Lord that can equip me for the things that I don't know I need. I know the Lord to petition. I think prayer is a great aspect of this. So fight I. He brings into this of a fighting match. Not as one that beateth the air. Not like a shadow boxer that's getting ready. I'm in the fight now. I'm in the fight of now. Like he told Brother Timothy, maybe it can help us with this verse in 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Get a good look at it and grasp at it and know that that is what's before us and to be the motivator for us in our service for our Lord. Whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You've been a witness. And people will testify to the fact that you've been a witness to them, Brother Timothy. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. If there is uncertainty, get rid of it and ask the Lord to make it clear and get on with this witness for our Lord. So fight I. Not as one that beateth the air, what's he say? But I keep under my body. These words, keep under, in the English, are talking about being disabling and making weary. Don't follow the way and will of the flesh. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I think we understand what that means. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Or synonyms for that word, a castaway, unapproved and worthless. You know, the scriptures talk to us about building on the foundation. The brother preached about building on the foundation, building with God's building materials, God's way. Not with the wood, hay, and stubble of life, but building, pursuing, as he said, so run, run the race, the challenge that is set before us, and be a good witness of Christ, that in that day the Lord would say unto you and I, well done, thou good and faithful servant.